The marvel of it all, that our Lord could come and manifest the very heart of God toward men. You read your Old Testament and you read of the sovereignty of God, the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, his eternal name, and so forth. You see the majesty of God. You go to the book of Revelation, you find our Lord is the judge in the midst of the churches, in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the nations. He's the judge. And nations will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There you have righteousness demonstrated in judgment. But if I want to see the heart of God in his loveliness, in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his love for men and women, I go to the Gospels and I see it demonstrated in our Savior. As John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath shown him forth. As he could say to Philip in John 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now we were discussing our last lesson a couple of instances of the compassion of Christ. His compassion upon the multitudes when he fed them, 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes, all was satisfied. Everyone was filled. That is just like the Savior. Dear old Philip said, Lord, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that's not enough for everyone to have a little wee bit. Stingy Philip. No, he fills us. And then we took how the Lord in his compassion entered into the sorrows of Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus could have said, wipe away your tears, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. No, no, no. He took the time out to stand and weep with Martha and Mary. I say again, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Allow me to continue on this question of the compassion of Christ. There's so many instances in these Gospels, just full. Oh, how the Lord Jesus loved men and women. How he cared for them. Whether a man was full of leprosy, or whether he was blind, or whether he was dead, the Lord Jesus met the needs of the hearts, the desires of people. He's just the same, my friend. Same in his character. Same in his heart of compassion and love for men and women. Let me just say a word or two about his compassion for repentant sinners. I'm going to repeat that. Our Lord's compassion for repentant sinners. If you take your Gospels, especially the Gospel through Luke, for example, you take our Lord's dealings with the Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees, these leaders of Israel. Oh, what a different attitude. He tore the mask off. He showed up their hypocrisy. These who were very, very religious, legalists, no heart, no love, no compassion, no tenderness for lost men and women, occupied with their own feelings, with their own so-called boasted holiness and self-righteousness. Our Lord's attitude to them is far different to what you have with repentant sinners. You remember in Luke 15, he's called the friend of publicans and sinners. The Pharisees said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let me take you to one or two of these instances. And I'm reading from, I'm going to point out from Luke chapter 7. It would be lovely to take a woman like Mary Magdalene out of whom the Lord had cast 7 demons. You remember that? But I love that little statement of Samuel Rutherford, that dear saint of the 16th century. And I quote when he said, he delighteth to mend broken bones. B-O-W-S. He delighteth to mend broken bones, to take broken lives and make them entirely new. Now here's a woman who comes into a Pharisee's house. I do this because you've got 2 kinds of people. Allow me to read it. Verse 36 of Luke 7. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And I take it from the context, a well-known sinner, a sinful woman. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought her alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Doesn't he know what kind of a woman she is? Look at her. She's on her knees, her tears on his blessed feet, and she's wiping the tears off with her hair. Jesus said to Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he said, Rabbi, say on. Jesus said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him $500, the other owed him $50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of the two will love him the most? The Pharisee answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You give me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You give me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head you did not anoint with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said to her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, I suppose these were friends of the Pharisee, Who is this that forgives sins also? He said to the woman, Your faith hath saved you. Go in peace. Now I've read the whole story because I want to get it. You see, this Pharisee did not receive Jesus Christ as a real guest. If he had, he would have welcomed Jesus. He would have washed his feet. He would have anointed his head with ointment. He would have given him a kiss, a welcome kiss. He did none of those things. The regular courtesies of the day. Then why in the world did the Pharisee want Jesus in the house if he wasn't even courteous to him? And why did Jesus go into the house in the first place, knowing what kind of a man he was? You see, friend, Jesus wants to save sinners. Not only the woman who came in, but also Simon. Simon must be taught a lesson. Simon must see his own heart as God sees it. You see, the Lord loved Simon just as much as he loved the woman. Oh, you say he loved the woman more. Well, he forgave her more. She loved him more. For there's no question in my mind that when he gave the little story of the two debtors, the sinful woman was the one who owed 500, and Simon was the one who owed 50. And when the Lord told him this question, this story, which one do you think loved him most? I suppose the one who was forgiven most. You're right. You're right. The first question I raise is, tell me, why was the woman in the house in the first place? This woman would no more have gone into Simon's house than jump over the moon. This woman was from across the tracks. He lived on one side and she lived on the other side. There was absolutely nothing between them. She would no more have gone into his house than anything. And he would no more have invited her in than anything. You see, there's a big barrier between Simon and the woman. But why in the world did the woman come in? Because Jesus was there. And I take it from the context, the woman was a repentant sinner. Why shouldn't she be there when Jesus was there? My friend, let me tell you this. Wherever Jesus Christ is, the repentant sinner has full access. Did you hear me? Wherever Jesus Christ is, the repentant sinner has full access. Where is Jesus today? At the right hand of God. If you don't believe that, you read the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 12. Four times in Hebrews we read that our Lord, after resurrection, went back to glory and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's on the throne of God. And any repentant sinner can come boldly into the presence of God because Jesus, the sinner's Savior, is there. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. Oh, Mr. Mitchell, I'm scared to come in the presence of God. Why? Why are you scared? If you're a repentant sinner, one who is trusting the Savior, no one has more right to come into his presence than you do. Just like this woman here. She came into the house of Simon. When Simon saw it, he said within himself, I'll find out if this Jesus is a real prophet. And when he saw the woman come in and weep over him, tears fell on his feet, washed his feet with her hair, anointed them with the ointment, you can see the result in Simon. If this man were a prophet, he wouldn't allow this to go on. He would know that this woman is a terrible woman. She's an outcast, sinful woman from across the tracks. So you see, Jesus, first of all, has to deal with Simon. Simon, verse 44, do you see this woman? No, you don't. You remember her as the woman across the tracks. You remember her in her sin. You don't see her now as a repentant woman. You know, friend, I must stop here. I had a friend in the Midwest who became a minister of the Word of God. Before he was saved, he was a rascal. He was a very brilliant man, very able man. After he became a Christian, he went out preaching the gospel. He was a very fine teacher of the Word of God. Real passion for Christ and a real compassion for lost men and women. But some of the religious leaders who knew him before he was a Christian, every once in a while, threw up to him what he was. In fact, they would tell others what he used to do, intimating that he was still doing that thing. That was a terrible thing to do. My friend, forget what a person was before he was a Christian. When a person comes to the Savior, he's made over entirely new. Don't bring up the old. God has cleansed the person from all sin. Remember that. You remember in Ephesians 1:7, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians chapter 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 5, you know that your sins were forgiven you for his name's sake. He gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. One could multiply the scriptures. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Here's a woman, an outcast woman, and she's experiencing something of the compassion and the tenderness of Christ. What a marvelous thing. My friend, have you? Have you? You see this woman, Simon? No, you don't see her. As she is. I came into your house. You didn't give me any water. She hasn't stopped washing my feet. You give me no kiss. A welcome thing? No. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, which you should have done as a guest. And she's poured her riches upon my feet, and her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Simon, you're worse off than this woman. This woman has been forgiven. This woman's a repentant sinner. Go your way, woman. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Ah, peace. Why peace? Because every sin had been put away. Not a wonderful thing. My friend. I just pray that the Lord will make it very clear to you. Let me just touch on one more what time I have. And I'm going over to John chapter 8. I do that because of the connection. Same kind of a situation. Our Lord is teaching in the synagogue, in the temple courtyard. And you can see our Lord sitting down, surrounded by a great crowd of people. And this was what the rabbis did. They would sit down in the court of Solomon, Solomon's porch, and gather the people around and teach them the word of God. And while the Lord teaches them, a bunch of these leaders came in bringing a woman caught in the act of adultery. These peeping Toms. Why didn't they bring the man? According to Mosaic law, they should have brought the man too. Oh no, they brought the woman. And you can just see her fighting her way through the crowd as they dragged her through, shaming her before the people, threw her down at the feet of the Savior and said, "This, according to Moses' law, this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? What do you say?" You see, back in their hearts, they were saying, "Now we've got him. We've got him. Whatever he says, we've caught him in the trap. If he says, stone her, he is no longer the sinner's friend. If he says, let her go, he's breaking Moses' law. So whatever he says, we have him." And Jesus ignored them. Yet remember, he stooped and he wrote down on the ground. Such people ought to be ignored. These peeping Toms ought to be ignored. These self-righteous, religious people should have been ignored. When they persisted, according to Moses' law, this woman ought to be stoned. What have you got to say? And Jesus said, as he lifted himself up, he said, "All right, I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman. You take her out and stone her if you are without sin." And I think the context would bear me out if you're not guilty of the same sin of this woman. You see, the Lord let the light shine on their hearts. You take the rest of the chapter, our Lord, following that incident, talks about himself being the light of the world. And here he is letting the light shine on the consciences of these religious leaders. And I read that when he said, "Let him that was without sin cast the first stone. Go ahead, I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman if you haven't the same sin." And I read from the oldest to the youngest. From the Jew with the longest beard to the one with the shortest beard, they sneaked out. Not as a crowd, that would have been too obvious. They went out one by one, and the Lord never looked up. He just looked down. And when they were gone, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the woman. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "There are none, Lord." And just like the Savior, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Case dismissed. No accusation, there's no case. But, dear woman, go and sin no more." And I'm sure he had reference to her sin. And I'm sure of one thing, that the woman was a transformed woman when she left the Savior and did not go back to her sin of adultery. You know, that's just like the Savior. He didn't condemn her. He knew the consciences of these Pharisees, these leaders. He put his finger on it. They couldn't take it. They couldn't take the light as it shone upon them. Listen, friend, how are you going to stand in the presence of the Savior when the light of his presence shines upon you? Oh, you see, I'll take my chance, friend. You don't have any chance. You're going to stand before God. And everything, even every thought, will be brought into captivity. Every thought will be made manifest. No, every idle word. You're going to stand in the presence of the righteous judge of the universe, Jesus Christ. How are you going to stand? These leaders of Israel couldn't stand. They beat it one after the other. They couldn't stand his presence. You know, every once in a while I have someone say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, I'll take my chance before God." My friend, you won't have a chance. Somebody else says, "Well, God is a God of love. He'll not send me to hell." He doesn't need to send you to hell, my friend. If you stand before God in your sins, you'll be glad to get out of his presence. And hell, and I say this reverently, kindly, hell will be heaven to the man out of Christ. But I love my Savior. And the woman didn't run away. Do you ever think of it? These fellows ran away, but not this woman. She's still there. And Jesus said before the whole crowd, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Isn't it wonderful to be able to come into the presence of the Savior as he looks upon you and me with compassion, and he's more willing to cleanse you and forgive you from every sin than you are to be cleansed. I say this very frankly. Our Savior is sufficient for your need wherever you are. Oh, listen, friend. He's a loving Savior. He's a compassionate Savior. And especially for men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord wants to save you, cleanse you. And remember, he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Every sinner, without exception, every sinner who has ever come to the Savior, and the mean business, the Lord has cleansed them and forgiven them, given them a new life. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I urge upon you, if you're not a Christian, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and pass from death to life. And to you who have accepted the Savior, with all your frailty and with all your weaknesses, remember he still loves you. He still loves you. Oh, what a Savior. Who would reject such a Savior as Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Accept him today and pass from death to life.